Good morning again. You may be seated. Welcome. Delighted to have you with us this morning. You guys are usually here on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays. I get to be here all week. And one of the blessed things I get to do is visit our precious friends next door from Temple Sinai. It's even a greater blessing this morning because when I go to get the mail or go to check things out, I get to kind of hang out in fellowship with Laura, their secretary. And Laura's here today with her husband, John. And what a blessing it is. Because she told me, I'm going to show up one Sunday. We're going to show up. And I just had oxygen in the back. You know? That's a blessing. I attend their services when they have them, and Tina and I are always blessed up there. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Keep your hand up till the ushers get to you. Psalm 138:2 says that God holds His Word above His very name. That's why we love the Word of God here. And usually when we're doing the New Testament on one day, either a Wednesday or Sunday, we do the Old Testament on the other day. And we are in the Old Testament. We're in the Torah this morning, book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 13. Walking by faith and not by sight. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would have open ears and open hearts, open eyes, to receive what you have for us, Lord, as we open our Bibles. And thank you, God, that you've begun the good work, and you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ one day. Thank you, Lord, that maybe we're not what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. And thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. Your love never fails. We just sung a moment ago. You never give up. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. Because a lot of us, myself included, are a piece of work. But thank you, God, that you always finish the work that you begin. And so we commit this service to you this morning, your word. And again, you as the great shepherd, feed your sheep, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 13 begins with, then Abram, he's not Abraham yet, he's Abram. He went up from Egypt, he and his wife, Sarai at that time, not Sarah yet, princess, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, which means the house of God, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. But we as believers today often think of what we hear the name Abraham are things like obedience. And what a man of obedience he was when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldeans. Leave everything and follow me. And he had no idea where he was going. Obedience, answering God's call. And that should be the desire of all of our hearts, is that when God calls us, when God speaks to us, that we would obey. And when God told him to go to a place where he would receive an inheritance, and what an incredible inheritance it was. We also think of one who is waiting for a city which foundations and whose builder and maker is God. While he lived in a tent, well, so do we. Scripture refers to these earthly bodies as tents. And as I often say, a lot of us are becoming threadbare and our tents are flapping in the breeze. But the good news is we're looking for that city whose foundation, builder, and maker is God. No U-Hauls in heaven, no Ryder trucks. Praise God, all us guys are going, yes, no more garages to empty when we leave this place. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord, as David said in Psalm 23, forever. That's the hope that we have. We also think of a man and his wife who were both way past the time of being able to conceive and to bear a child. Yet they judged him, God, who is faithful, at his promise. And you know the rest of the story. Sarah conceived and bore a son, 90 years young. She must have been the talk of the bridge club, sitting there in her maternity smock. And try to explain that one at 90-plus years old at the senior center. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, or Abram, who was as good as dead, the Bible says, were born many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And we're on the other side of Old Testament history, aren't we? We can see that exactly what God had promised Abraham, that he did. He accomplished it all. This one man would become known as the father of faith. And that's what this message is all about here this morning. We are saved the same way that Abraham and Sarah and others were saved, by faith. He was looking forward to the Messiah. We're on the other side of the cross. We see that God had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies when Christ rode on the colt of an ass into Jerusalem. And so Abraham believed by faith, and so do we. And Scripture tells us very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's known as the father of faith. And this is encouraging to me this morning, because here's one called the father of faith. And in the very last chapter that we studied last week, chapter 12, he had a lapse in faith. That encourages me, because I'm the same way. I flounder, I fail, I'm fickle, I'm foolish. And at times I'm failish. There's a whole lot of F's for you there. He would also become the father of many nations, according to chapter 17, verse 4. Now, what I just read to you, the first four verses, and what we're talking about here this morning is also recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I call that the Hall of Faith. And there's a list of all of those great patriarchs and men and women that went before us that walked by faith. And you know the story there. It's known as the Hall of Faith. And so this chapter begins with the definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is all about. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there was a list of the following men and women who walked by faith from the dawn of history, from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah, if you would. All of those who overcame. And their names are written there, and their testimonies are written there to encourage us to walk by faith and not by sight, and to hold on to God's promises. Abraham just had a couple of promises in chapter 12. Look at all the incredible promises we have from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. But yet we also have lapses of faith. And again, that's why I'm so encouraged at times to read about those who have gone before us, that oftentimes we look at as super saints, that have struggles just like you and I. And so the amazing thing about this chapter, the Hall of Faith, is that they all had faults and failures and lapses in faith just like us. Yet the amazing thing, as we saw on Wednesday night in Hebrews chapter 11, is God does not make one mention of their lapses in faith. Isn't that amazing? He blots them out. God sees the finished product, even in you and I. And we all mess up. But one day when we see him face to face, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." That blows me away. And God actually concludes the chapter with these words, "And all these that were mentioned, having obtained a good testimony through faith." So why do I bring this up? Glad you asked. Because the one, the only one in history who is known as the father of faith, began his walk of faith with a failure. And you know, if we read about these that have gone before us and everyone was absolutely perfect and squeaky clean, that'd be pretty discouraging, because follow me around for about 5 minutes and I'll blow it. It doesn't take long for me, and I'm sure you feel the same way at times. But they're just like you and me, so we can be encouraged, not discouraged. God wants us to be encouraged this morning as we look at the life of Abram and Sarai and even Lot. There's some challenges in the life of Lot as well, and we'll see that sometimes I'm a lot like Lot, you know? That God, as he kept his promise to Abram and others, will also keep his promises to us. Do you believe that? Do you really believe all the promises he's given us? How do you believe it? By faith. the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We who walk by faith and not by sight. And in spite of our faults and failures and lapses of faith, he will one day, as I said, say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'll be looking around going, me? Talking to me? You know? You haven't been talking to my wife, huh? You know, good and faithful servant. Oh, my. And so here this morning, we look at Abram. He's now enrolled in Faith 101, if you would. Sometimes our greatest lessons are learned by failing. That's why, you know, when somebody has snow on the roof, the gray hair, and, you know, people think you've gained all this wisdom, sometimes you don't dare to tell them that most of what we've learned, oy vey, has been through mistakes, bad mistakes. And that's why the older women and the older men are to encourage the younger men and younger women so that they don't go to the same places we went. And so in verse 1 this morning, we finally got there. Here comes Abram. And it doesn't show us here a physical picture, but you have to believe here he comes with his tail between his legs. Ashamed, embarrassed, due to a failure, due to a mistake. Where does he come from? It says in verse 1, he went up from Egypt. Up from Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Idolatry, all sorts of immorality, paganism of every sort. Here he comes up out of Egypt with his wife, his nephew, and all that he had, back to Bethel, which is translated the house of God. Abram has failed his first test. But you know what? He's going to learn from it. And so will you and I. It's wonderful that God allows us to take retakes of exams that he gives us. And you know what? Here he comes with all his possessions, but he almost lost his most precious possession, his wife. When last week he had lied, and I guess you could say it was a half-truth because Sarai was his half-sister, but it was still a lie. Even a half-truth is a lie when he told the Egyptians that Sarai was just his sister, not his wife. Imagine how close he came. God had to intervene. And here he comes with his possessions again. And being a married man, we had our 42nd anniversary. If you don't believe in miracles, 42nd anniversary for this knucklehead last week. And it's all because of God. God saved me from a lot of things. It blows me away when I look back, and we're so grateful. That's why Tina and I do what we do today. That's why I do what I do and why she's doing with the kids upstairs in Sunday school. Because we're so grateful what God has done in our lives. He pulled us up out of the mire and the muck and the garbage. And so here he comes, Abram. Came close to losing everything. It's okay to lose your earthly possessions, but you know what? Guys, our wives are a gift from God. She's not the old lady. God calls her a princess, just like Sarah. And I think it's so important that we recognize and realize that God has given us this delicate vessel. That's what the term is used for. Women are called a weaker vessel. Not that they're weak, you know, intellectually or anything else, but they're very, very delicate. And we need to treat our wives, guys, as they're very delicate vessels. And you know what? Scripture, a lot, ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook, tells a lot about how you ladies are so to appreciate that man of God that you're married to. And so here they come. God never called Abram to Egypt. There was a famine in the land. And there he was in his tent with his altar. He never went to the altar. He just headed down to Egypt where the food was. God never called him to Egypt in the first place. God called him to Canaan. The promise was to the promised land in Canaan. And when the first test of Abraham's faith came in the form of a famine, instead of running to God, he ran down to Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And here's our first challenge this morning in God's Word. Where do you go? Where do you run to? When the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations come, we're going to have them. We all have them. There's people, we could have testimony after testimony here this morning of some very, very difficult things that you guys are going through. I know because I attend the men's prayer and we get prayer requests and all. And some of you are going through some very testing times. And I hope you're running to the altar and you're not running to Egypt. Don't go to the world. Go to the Word. And there's a difference there. Go to God. These are the promises I hold on to during the most difficult times of my whole life. What does God say about this? He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll never give me more than I can bear. These are the things I hold on to during the difficulties of life. And we need to as well. Don't go to the world. Trials are never intended to push us away from God. Trials are to prove us and to test us and to burn up the dross within our lives, to draw us closer to God. Have you noticed when things are cool, man? You got all these bucks in the bank and gas in the tank. I didn't mean to rhyme that one, but it did. You know, it's like, yeah, maybe I'll go to church today, or maybe I'll read my Bible or whatever. And we kind of zip through our daily devotionals or whatever. But isn't it interesting when all of a sudden you're going through the fire that you're on your knees before God? Help me, Lord. And he's always there. And he never says, where have you been? You know? He knew you'd come. That's why he allows these trials to come to draw you back and close to him. And so after learning a hard lesson down in Egypt, Abram now, in verses 1 to 4, went up from Egypt. And he repents and returns to the place where his tent and his altar had been at the beginning. God, our God, is a God of new beginnings. Do you know that? And oftentimes when people stumble and fall, they're afraid to come back to church. What are people going to say? Well, we don't allow people in this fellowship to say anything. Like, where have you been? How about, so good to see you. I love you. Can I pray for you? That's the way the family of God conducts themselves. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what? When we disobey God, when we find ourselves in Egypt, we can always go back. That's what this first section is all about. There's always a way back, even though the enemy will tell you otherwise. There's no way, man. No way back. There's always a way back to the place where we left him. You see, if God is here and you're way over here, guess who moved? He didn't. He's there. He's always waiting for us to come back. And he lovingly forgives us and brings us back and restores us and gives us a brand new start, a fresh new beginning. And yes, I've had some F's on my report card in the school of faith. I've flunked a few times, but God allows retakes on the exams of life. No failure is permanent in the school of faith. Some would look at this section and go, yeah, but look, man. Here comes Abram, and here comes his wife, and he's rich in livestock, and here comes Lot, and he's got a bundle too. And some people would say, look, it wasn't all that bad. Abram was rich when he came back. Very rich, it says. Silver, gold, livestock. Well, it may look that way now, but wait till you see the rest of the story. We'll see here, even this morning, in the second part of this chapter, everything Abram received in Egypt will cause him some major problems later. We reap what we sow. When you plant sin, you reap sin. Yes, God will forgive us, but there are often times we have to reap what we sow in the flesh. And so the bottom line is there are no benefits to disobedience. And the good news is that he learned his lesson. And the lesson for us this morning from the life of Abram is stay close to God, as close as you can. Don't abandon your altar. There's no mention of his altar down in Egypt. There's no mention of Abram ever seeking God while he was away. It doesn't tell us how long he was down there, but there's no mention of him going to the place where he met with God. And when we disobey, go back to the place of worship and fellowship with God. And here he comes with his tail between his legs, back to the place, and now we find that his tent and his altar are mentioned again. And our God's a God of new beginnings. As verse 3, and he went down on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Ai means waste. Bethel is house of God. Sometimes you got to leave the waste. That's what we're doing. When you come to know the Lord, you leave the wasted life. And you're headed to the house of God, Bethel, every one of us. To the place of the altar where he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Don't be too critical of Abram. Well, it's about time. No. That's not what God does to you and I. All of us drift. Many of us. You know, we drift, and it's like the youth going to the beach yesterday. You're out in front of one lifeguard station. Next thing you know, you look up and you're two stations down. It can be the same way with our spiritual walk. How did I get here? Well, don't worry about how you got there. Just get back to where you started. The new beginnings, the house of God, to the place of the altar, where there he called upon the name of the Lord. And it's so refreshing in those times when I know I've been away and drifting and all. And to get back to that place, there's just this renewal, this excitement, this fresh new relationship. You won't find the altar in Egypt. You won't find, you know, the blessings of God in the world out there. And yet, all of us in this room at one time or another have tried to find satisfaction in life in the world. Poor Mick Jagger in his 70s, still singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." I should probably send him an email or send him a Bible or something. The world doesn't satisfy. There's no satisfaction in Egypt. But man, even as Christians, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, there's always that temptation to look for satisfaction in the world. But now, sweet fellowship with the Lord again. Praise God. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. As I mentioned a moment ago, Egypt will make a comeback to cause problems for Abram. Oh yes, God forgave him. And yet, we often reap what we sow. When you sow to the wind, my friend, you're going to reap a whirlwind. And it doesn't work any other way. And here's the first test now, back in the place where his altar was, and it just happens to be his nephew Lot. Check it out, verse 5. Lot, also who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Wow, look at him. And now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, that Abram and Sarai were restored to their fellowship with the Lord. It was good. The fire back in their marriage and all, and just the excitement of being back in their fellowship and walk with the Lord, and again, holding on to the promises that he had given them. But unfortunately, the trip down to Egypt had infected his nephew Lot in a terrible way. Lot tasted of the world. That's why it's so important in our households to make sure that our children aren't being infected by the world out there, by Egypt. Man, I have never seen the junk the kids have to face today in my time. We actually had it made, the old Ozzie and Harriet days. Leave it to Beaver. Hey, Wally. Hey, Beef. You know? But today, look what the kids are dealing with, man. There is no depth to the darkness of the internet. There's no end to just the filth that's on that one little item that sits in many of our homes. The television set. I put blocks on things, you know, on mine. I hit this block, that block, and then by the time I'm scrolling down to see what's on TV, there's nothing on. It's crazy. Title blocked, movie blocked, all this stuff. But that's okay. That's fine with me. It just shows me we have to be very, very careful to filter everything so that we don't infect our children, allow our children to be infected like Lot was. And so often we fail to recognize the seriousness of sin. And that's why we're in the book of Genesis. With all that's going on in our nation today, I thought, Lord, we need to get back to the basics, to the beginning. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. Were they teaching our kids that we came from a monkey's uncle? No, we were created in the image of God as a reflection of him. And now you go on the internet and they tell you you got 63 different genders to choose from. My Bible tells me God made them male and female, period. It's pretty evident. I don't have to go into an in-depth teaching on that. I think you all know, the birds and the bees. We don't recognize how serious sin is, especially with these young, tender hearts, our kids, our grandkids, great-grandkids. It not only affects us, but also it affects all of those around us. Lot got a taste of Egypt. Lot also came back with flocks and herds and tents. But there's something missing. You know what we never find mentioned in Lot's life? No altar. I think it's important that all of us have a place to meet with God. Open His Word. Spend time in devotion with God in prayer and seeking His face. Start your day seeking the Lord. It's amazing how, you know, just beginning your day seeking Him, it changes your whole day. Not that you won't have trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, but I find oftentimes in my devotionals that, man, the very thing I read that morning, I had to use that day to avoid a snare or a trip or avoid stumbling. And so there's now strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And now they're actually unequally yoked. Lot chose to go his own way. You see, Abram's heart was again fixed on God, whereas Lot's heart was fixed on the wealth and the worldliness of Egypt. And to make matters worse, the heathens in the land saw and heard what was going on. It tells us there that the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. They were watching. Oh, these are God's people. These are the chosen people. And you know what happens when we live carnal lives out there? And we don't glorify the Lord, the world notices it. Oh, they call themselves a believer. They call themselves Christian. Look at the way they live. And who gets a bum rap? God does. How sad is that? And when God's people have disputes, it's amazing how quick the world picks up on it. I've often said, oh, how I wish the gospel spread as fast as the gossip in the church. We're not to go, therefore, and take the gossip. We're to take the gospel, the good news. And we have to be very, very careful how we conduct ourselves, not in a pharisaical way to the world. But, you know, if you love somebody, they can tell. And the greatest evidence is that we know God is that we have His love, that unconditional love within our hearts. When God's people have disputes, man, it's amazing how people pick up on it. You probably find the same thing. The good things you do, they never notice or they blow it off. But the bad things, oh man, you call yourself a believer. Look what you just did. The end result is that it always hurts the testimony of the Lord. But what a contrast. Abram caused trouble because he was out of place in Egypt. And now Lot causes trouble because he's out of place in Canaan. Abram's heart was in Bethel, the house of God. Lot's heart was in Egypt. Scripture tells us where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And our lips are attached to our hearts. Our desires are attached to our hearts. And you can tell a lot about a person, not that we're judging them, by the words that come out of their mouths, by their desires, by the way they conduct themselves. And so this time Abram responds to the test spiritually. He passes the test. He allows Lot to have the first choice. Philippians 2:3 tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Others first. But you look at the world's philosophy. Me, 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 I. I'm first, I'm number one. Self-esteem is not a biblical principle. Esteeming others better than yourself is a biblical principle. The way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And so Abram allows Lot to make the choice. Notice verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And so he gives them that choice. We are brethren. They say blood is thicker than water. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is thicker than blood. And if we are brethren, we need to show it. How sad it is that many churches around this valley, and every valley I've ever lived in, there's strife between one another. You know? Well, I go to this church, I go to that church, and then pointing the finger, and someone will come and leave a church, and they'll come and I'm standing outside, and they'll tell me all the bad things about that pastor at the last church, and you know what? When they leave our church, they'll go and tell that next pastor all the bad things about me. I don't care. You know, go for it. Miserable people spreading strife. God hates strife. He hates it. He minces no words. Hebrews 13:1, again, we saw in Hebrews 13 last Wednesday, let brotherly love continue. It should continue. And one of the greatest things, and I'm not just, you know, blowing smoke here this morning, but one of the greatest evidences of the work of the Lord in this fellowship is your love for one another. We have people that come and visit and go, man, I can't believe how friendly and how loving the people are in this fellowship. You know what I tell them? My Bible tells me that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And we know that we're forgiven. And we know that God is, you know, a God of many, many chances and God of new beginnings. And it's good to know that we can be forgiven and get on with our life and bring glory to the name of the Lord. That's what it's all about. But you know what happens when you live with envy and jealousy and bitterness and strife? People are ugly inside. They're the sins of the flesh. They're the sins that are the outward things that are evident in people's lives. But the things of the spirit or the things of the soul are the things that people try to hide. Envy, jealousy, strife, all of those things. Those are the things that erode your soul. That's what causes you to take Tums. Zantac and all that, whatever that stuff is, you know. Man. You see, bitterness is like you drinking poison and waiting for that other person to die. And that's why God, it's not a suggestion when he tells us to love one another. It's all through the Bible. He commands us to love one another as brothers and sisters. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Abram was a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. What are we known as individually? Are you known as a peacemaker or a troublemaker? You like to stir it up? We jokingly say, oh yeah, there they go, stirring it up. You're a troublemaker is what you are. We're to be peacemakers. I'm going to give you first choice, Lot, he says. And you know what we see here? We see Egypt coming out of Lot. Carnal people do not make spiritual choices. Do you know that? Carnal people do not make spiritual choices. Abram was a friend of God. Lot was a friend of the world. And we can learn a lot from Lot this morning through his choices. And that's one of the sections here that just continually puts me back on track. I really need to make sure that I make godly choices. I need to take everything before the Lord. Every decision, everything that I have before me during the day, I need to take to the Lord. And we can learn a lot about Lot through his choices. Lot's heart and Lot's character are revealed by his choices. And guess what? So are yours and so are mine. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. It's all about choices in life, isn't it? 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us this. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we? I love these admonitions and these warnings from God. He loves us so much that he wants to make sure that we make good choices. We found the same thing in raising our own children, right? As our children got older, the more they made good choices, I would allow them to make more choices. But when they, you know, all of a sudden when they made a bad one, then we got to back up a little bit. Let me help you here, make some choices. There's not a parent, grandparent, great-grandparent in this room that does not desire their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids to make right choices. Because one choice, one wrong choice can devastate their life forever. I've made some bad choices in my life. I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. There's some things I'd really like to forget. But you know what? I think God allows those to remain so that I'm reminded where I came from. Up out of Egypt, man. All of us. When he saved you, he pulled you up out of Egypt. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But Lot's heart is revealed here. He lifts up his eyes instead of going to his knees. Don't lift up your eyes to make a decision. Go to your knees. Go to your altar. He said in verse 10, the well-watered land. Like the Garden of Eden, like Egypt, great golf courses. Awesome, dude, that's where we're going. Then he chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Selfishness, the man's selfish, let's face it. Abram dwelt in Canaan, the promised land, and it says Lot pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Even before I came to know the Lord, even before I read the Bible, I had heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here Lot chose for himself what looked like the best of the land, the cream of the crop, the well-watered land. Man, isn't it beautiful? He was greedy. It says here that he was thinking only of himself. It says he chose for himself. And then we begin to rationalize and justify things. You know, even though it means living near Sodom, and Scripture very clearly says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and in verse 13 it says, the wickedness of the men of Sodom was exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But we begin to justify things, rationalize things in our mind. You see, again, you got to go to your knees. Don't go to your eyes. Our eyes will deceive us. There's benefits with getting older. My glasses get thicker. I can't see as well as I used to. Hallelujah. There's some things I wish I hadn't seen anyway with my eyesight. And even though it meant living near Sodom, where the men were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, he's thinking, you know, I can handle this one. I got this. I'll be a light for the Lord there. I've heard so many believers do that. They come to know the Lord. Their lives change. They're all excited. And they want to go back. Oh, I got to go back to the clubs, to share with my friends. And I've seen that happen so often where they weren't ready. I'll tell you what's waiting at that club, the enemy with a big club, to take you out. He hasn't given up his agenda. He wants to take you out. He wants to put your light out. Oh, there's lots of water, good pasture there, nice golf courses. I just know the Lord's calling me there. What he failed to recognize was that wicked Sodom could provide temptation strong enough not only to destroy him, but to destroy his marriage and to destroy his family. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks when we get to chapters 18 and 19. Even though you may be strong enough to resist temptation, how about your family? Maybe you think you're strong enough in the Lord to resist temptation, but how about your wife? When you subject her to the things of temptation. How about your kids and all? And let's face it, the way our country is today, we are living in Sodom, folks. If you don't think so, wake up. Just read the paper. Just look what's going on. Things that I never, ever, 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 ever thought I would see in my life. I read about it in Scripture. Scripture says that these things are going to happen. And why am I surprised? I've been teaching this stuff for years. All of a sudden, we are there. We're there. Amazing. I'm not going to lay out a list of things, but we are there, man. And you know what? There's a lot of people today thinking, I can handle it. I'm here so I can be a light. What we fail to realize is that sin infects. And even though you may be strong, how about your family? Well, God desires to reach the people in Sodom, which he does. One must be careful not to become like the very people we're trying to reach. Wow, what a lesson in that. My pastor, Chuck Smith, did something no other pastors wanted to do in the 60s. He went down to the beach, him and his wife. It was his wife's idea, by the way. Guys, listen to your wives. They have great ideas. He says, I want to meet a hippie. And you know what happened. They went down and shared the gospel with all these hippies. And that's what was the beginning of what was known in the 60s, 70s, 80s as the Jesus movement. Revival in America. Incredible what God did through this man. But you know what? He never changed who he was. He didn't do all the things the hippies were doing. He was a bald-headed guy. Hello. Who wore suits, tie. I don't wear a suit and a tie. It's pretty hot to wear that in the desert. But you know what? He loved them to life. He didn't beat them to death. He shared the gospel, the good news. God's word does not return void. And lives began to change. We don't have to become like the people we reach. Do you get that? Because they want to suck you right in. They want to draw you right in, man. They want to cause you to stumble and to backslide. Be very, very careful where you go. Make sure God's calling you to go there. I think it's important. We have to be real careful. Lot in verse 12. Well, I'm just going to pitch my tent near Sodom. It's cool. Just outside. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Famous last words, right? Well, I'm just going to pitch my tent in the suburbs, on the outskirts of town. I've got this, no problem. You ever heard people say that over the years that have stumbled and gone right back to their old ways? Well, guess what? The next thing you know, verse 12 of chapter 14, Lot is now dwelling in Sodom. It's not done yet. Verse 19:1 tells us that Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom as one of its elders, one of the business leaders. And eventually, you know the rest of the story, it would ultimately destroy him and his family. Poor Mrs. Lot, as they were fleeing Sodom, we'll see that in a couple of weeks. Her heart was still there. She turned back and God turned her into a pillar of salt. Sad, man. More on this when we get to chapters 18 and 19. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, this is an interesting point as well. The whole time that Abram was down in Egypt, God never spoke to him. He didn't have his altar there. You see what happens when we get steeped in the world, when we're out of God's will? But when Abram repented and got back to the land of Canaan where God had called him, now God is speaking to him again because he's now living an altered lifestyle, if you would. A lot of people in our world today living the wrong type of altered lifestyle. Get back to God's altar. Get back to him. And God will speak to you. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. You see, God told Abram when to lift his eyes. Lot did it on his own. He was looking in the wrong place. And here God says, lift up your eyes. Look at the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. I love that. I get angry when people are trying to, every moment of every day, push Israel off into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea. That's their land. God gave it to them, and nobody's going to touch it. Then woe to you who stick your finger in the eye of the apple of God's eye. And you know what? When you're poking Israel, you're poking God. Oh, look out, man. Oh, that's like suicide. God says what he means and means what he says. He gave it to them. It belongs to them forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Has he done that? Oh, man. Look what God has done through Abram, who was dead, if you would, sexually, and his wife Sarai. Only God can do that. That's one of the greatest indications that God is alive, and God has his hand on Israel and the seed of Abraham. What a blessing, man. The dust of the earth. And look at the people over the centuries that have come out of the seed of Abraham. So that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also would be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Three things stand out to me there. Verse 15, God says, I give to you. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Verse 17, I give it to you. You see the contrast between Lot and Abram? Lot was taking for himself. God didn't give it to him. Even though God is going to give it to him. Abram waited upon God. He got back to his relationship, went back to his altar. God says, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you. And that's a wonderful thing about walking close to God. When he gives you wisdom and knowledge and insight from his word, man, you can enjoy all of the wonderful things that God gives us. But we miss out when we have the Lot attitude. I chose for myself and I saw and I'm going to pitch my tent and never seeking God's will. That's when we get into trouble. What a lesson for us all here this morning. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. You see the consistency now in his life everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he had a place to meet with God and to worship God and to sacrifice unto the Lord. That's so important for us all today. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, God says, look to the north, south, east, west. It's all yours. It belongs to you. God gave it to him. What a blessing for Abram and his wife and his family. What a disaster it's going to be for Lot. We see the spirit in the flesh. That's why we walk by faith in what God says and what God promises. We don't walk by sight. Man, I tell you what, the enemy out there, Satan, man, he's a master deceiver, isn't he? Whew. Verse 18, the question is, are you walking by faith and not by sight? That's a challenge for all of us today. Are you walking according to how you feel? The Bible never tells us to walk by how we feel. Some of the greatest times in my whole life were when I felt the worst. I felt the closest to God when I've been through some of the most terrible things in my life. But again, when I felt good and I was doing what I felt good in my flesh, I didn't realize that I was away from God. Do you know you also have a tent? A temporal tent. Every one of us in this room has an expiration date. You can change your doctor's appointment, your dentist's appointment, every other appointment you have, but you know what? Every person in this room has an appointment with God one day. You will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I think it's so important that we take heed what we see here this morning. There's a lot of churches aren't teaching the Old Testament anymore. It doesn't apply. It's irrelevant. Are you kidding me? You're telling me this doesn't apply today? God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, nor does his word. Got some more questions for you. Are you taking for yourself in life, or are you allowing God to bless you and to give to you? Do you live in the world, or does the world live in you? Do you lift up your eyes, or do you get down on your knees to make decisions? I would hope for each and every one of us, we would take heed to what God is showing us here this morning. Last but not least, you have an altar. You have a place where you meet with God. Do you read God's word? Do you meditate upon it? Do you hide it in your heart, as David said, that I might not sin against you, Lord? Do you look to God's word for wisdom and knowledge and insight, for direction, correction, protection? It's all there for you and for me. But you know what? The choice is yours. Lot had a choice. Abram had a choice. We all have choices to make. And I would hope for each and every one of us, we would make the right choice. As we close and before we partake of communion this morning, have you chosen to give your life to the Lord? He'll never force himself upon you. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God is the Lamb of God, not a battering ram of God. He doesn't kick the door in. And the door has one knob, a doorknob, and it's on the inside. You have to open it up and ask him to come in. It's your choice. Have you made the right choice to invite the Lord into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? It's up to you. And if God has spoken to you this morning and you know that you need to make that choice, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close here this morning. Kevin, all right, anybody else? To invite the Lord into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Praise God. Maybe some have drifted away. Maybe you need to get back to that place you once were. I'd like you to stand as well and just recommit your life to the Lord this morning. Praise God. Anybody else? There's no condemnation. This is not a guilt trip. The hearts of the people rejoice when someone recommits their life to the Lord. Anybody else as we close? Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Just fill me afresh, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me. And fill me with your Spirit as I give my life to you and recommit my life to you. And I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, this is Communion Sunday. What we'd like to do is get the ushers to come forth, and we'll pass out the cup and the bread.